Good morning, everyone. Yes, it's a lovely winter and it's a lovely summer day. In Australia, it's summer, you see, so it's but it may not be summer here. But yes, meeting in a day like this, with all the conditions outside, reminds us of how many elsewhere in the world have to meet. Perhaps meeting out in open air or somewhere like that, because they can't meet in premises. And so that is reality every Lord's Day for many, many people. But we trust that today will be exceptional in our experience here and now. Perhaps there's a bit of a problem with sound, is there? Do I carry on as I am, or take off this thing, or... Well, we begin as we sing from Psalm 65. Psalm 65, the key version of the psalm, and we sing the first six stanzas to Jim Glasgow, number 93. O God, in Zion praise awaits, to you rise prayer will be. O you the one who answers prayer, to you all men will flee. Iniquities I must confess prevail against me too, but as for our transgressions, they are covered o'er by you. How we give thanks as we come here today, we have a Savior, and so we can rejoice that he died on the cross for sinners like us. Yes, and our prayer is, as in stanza 6, therefore the ends of all the earth and also those who dwell on fireless seas, their confidence will place in you as well. Throughout the world, many different languages, the gospel we preach today, and so we trust that it'll be a time of blessing and rejoicing for many. So these first six stanzas of Psalm 65b, the tune number 93, let us praise God.
Oh.
words of praise. You are worthy of all praise. You're the one who made everything that exists. And Father, how we rejoice that you made things not over millions of years, but in a moment. You brought things into existence simply by saying the word. And Father, we can't understand that. For us to make something takes time. But for you, your power is quite beyond our understanding, your majesty, your greatness. Father, you've made each one of us, and one day each one of us will stand in your presence. And so, Father, as we've been singing, how important, how necessary it is that we will confess our iniquities, our sin. Even this day, this Lord's day, we have sinned already in many, many ways. Sometimes we are aware of those things, but often, alas, we're not aware of many of our sins. But Father, you know all of our sins. Our sins are so numerous. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, who lived as a man like us, who was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Yes, we rejoice that he went to the cross. He took our place. He was punished for people like us, for all those who put their trust in him. And Father, we pray, may we be rejoicing in him today, what he did for us. Yes, Father, if we are your children, it is because your Spirit has been at work in us, convicting of sin, helping us to understand the work of Christ. And Father, we thank you indeed for that work of the Spirit. The Lord Jesus, as he spoke of people coming to become children of God, spoke about the wind. We can feel the wind. We can see its effects. But we cannot, in fact, see it itself. We simply know it is there. And yes, Father, in these past few days, we have seen the power of the wind. What that great, powerful wind can do. And Father, we pray that seeing these physical things might move us, that we will see your Spirit acting in a powerful, powerful way, convicting many of sin, bringing many into the kingdom, causing many to be born again, saved of your Son. Yes, Father, sometimes there's a little breeze, and perhaps one or two are touched in the slightest way spiritually. But Father, we pray for a real spiritual tempest of your Spirit, coming in great power, when hundreds, thousands will be convicted of their sin and gathered into the kingdom. Father, as we think of this land in the past, there have been times of revival, times of great spiritual transformation. Father, we look to you, and we pray that soon we might see such a great activity of your Spirit from north, south, east, west of this land, indeed in every land, that people of every tribe, nation, and tongue hear that challenge and importance of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would indeed be present with us today, that each one of us would be conscious of the Spirit's presence, the Spirit's help, that we would leave this place, not simply saying we heard a man speaking, but that we heard you speaking to us. Yes, Father, bless us abundantly, we pray. And what we ask for ourselves gathered here, we pray for others in the neighborhood. And we pray wherever your word is opened up and the Lord Jesus presented, we pray indeed it might be a day of joy and salvation for many, and a day of spiritual growth for others. So, Father, be with us. Lead us, guide us, do us good. And we ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us read together two portions of God's Word. First of all, a few verses from John chapter 10. John chapter 10, reading from verse 22. And I am reading from the ESV version, which may not be the version that some of you have. So John chapter 10, and reading from verse 22. At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." And then going further in the New Testament, the book of Titus. Titus, I want to read together Titus chapter 2, and reading the whole chapter. Titus chapter 2, and reading from verse 1. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in love, sound in faith, sorry, in love and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all due faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Amen. This is God's holy, precious, and infallible word. As I was slightly worried at the beginning of service because there were no children I could see, but there's one at least here, unless there's some others hiding that I can't see, but I was told there would be some children. And so I have a question. About 10 days ago, I was actually listening to a program on the radio quite late at night. It was a Radio 4 talking about Australia, in fact, and different things about Australia. And it was talking about, in particular about a certain bird that is found only in Australia. Anybody tell me what the name of that bird might be? Nope. It's a big bird, the same size as an ostrich.
Emu.
An emu. And emus are only found in Australia. And indeed, at one stage, there were so many of them, back in the 1920s, there was what are called the emu wars, when farmers tried to get rid of all these emus that were all over the place. And emus are over 6 feet tall, and so they're taller than any of us here today. And they're the bird that can run the fastest. It's estimated that when they run at their top speed, it's over 30 miles an hour. Now, we might think in the car, that's not very fast. But none of us can run at that kind of speed, and no other bird can run at that speed. But emus, just like ostriches, load up birds. They can't fly. They don't fly. They just run. But what is unusual about emus, and again about ostriches, are their knees. Our knee is in the front of our leg, but emus, their knee is the back of their leg. And so when they sit down, the bottom part of their leg goes forward. We can't imagine if we were in that, how that would be. Now, of course, when we go out and we look at animals with their forelegs, their front legs and their back legs are different. Front leg, the knees at the front. Back leg, the knees at the back. But emus and ostriches are the only birds with knees at the back. And I thought, yeah, that is most interesting. You see, today we're all taught here everything came to being because of evolution. And so these birds should have developed from other birds. How come when other birds that have got knees in the front, how come emus and ostriches have knees at the back? Is evolution not working? Or what? And of course the answer is, evolution isn't true. God made every single variety of bird and every single variety of animal. It was God's plan that we would have our knees at the front of our legs, that cows, pigs, sheep, horses would have knees where they have, and that emus and ostriches, their knee would be the back of their leg. God in his wisdom created every different variety of animal. They haven't evolved. They haven't changed. They are an evidence of the great creator God that we have. I wonder, do we worship God for his creation? As we see beautiful things, all kinds of trees, perhaps, all kinds of flowers. Do we say, well, there was just one kind of tree at the beginning and it evolved from it? No, no. God has made our world with all of this abundance of variety, difference of color, difference of shape and size, that we would praise him. That we would praise him because he's a great and wonderful God, the creator of each one of us here. Yes, emus are different. They're birds. And we think, well, birds fly. Yes, but emus don't. They can run faster than any of us here. But their knees testify that God has made them different from all other birds apart from the ostrich. And so we should worship and praise our great creator God. We're going to sing from a psalm that speaks about God as our creator. Psalm 8. Psalm 8. And we're going to sing the A version of the psalm. And it's in its perfect way, number 185. How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is your name. You have displayed your glory high above the heavenly frame. In stanza 4, what is man that you should him in kind remembrance bear? Yes, he has made us. Stanza 5, for you are the lower half than the angels have made. And the very last stanza. Birds of the air, fish of the sea, all through the seas that swim, how excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is your name. Every bird, every fish, every animal, God in his wisdom, in his power, has created it. How we should give thanks and worship him. And yes, he's made us. We are not dignified monkeys. No. We are different. Made by God's own hands, with a body, yes, but we're different from every animal, that God has made us with a soul, made us in his image. And yes, no animal is singing praise to God today. The birds may be singing, but they're not singing praise to God. We, his creatures, with a soul. We're the only ones saying, how excellent in all the earth, Lord, our Lord, is your name. Yes, may our hearts be full of praise and thanks as we see the wonder and all the beauties of God's creation. So Psalm 8, the A version, and the tune number 185. Let us praise God.
How excellent in all the earth, Lord our Lord, is your name. You have displayed your glory high above the heavenly frame. From babies and from children's hearts, you have. Please.
Our Father, we do indeed praise you for all of the beauty, the wonder of your creation. As we think of the multitude of different kinds of animals, as we think of the great variety of scenery that we see even in our own land, as we see in other lands, Father, how we must praise you. And even as we look at ourselves, not to admire our own beauty or anything, but Father, that you have made us with hands, with legs, with feet, with a brain. All of these things that enable us to do many, many things. Father, we praise you. And as we think even of the variety of birds we can see, the variety of animals throughout our world, the multitude of fish, even in the depths of the sea. Father, all of these things are quite beyond the understanding of even the most intelligent person. And yes, you know, all of the things that are being taught to try to explain how this great variety of things exist, how it's taken millions of years. Father, we rejoice that although you have existed for millions of years, from all eternity, mankind has not been around for millions of years. Animals, birds have not been around for millions of years. Yes, Father, we pray that you help each one of us here and help all of our young people in particular who are being bombarded with all kinds of other teaching to accept the teaching of your word. Yes, Father, how we thank you in the beginning. You created all things by your word of power. And we thank you especially that you made us. And yes, we can see our bodies, but we rejoice that there's that hidden, unseen part of us that's eternal, our soul. Father, we pray, yes, as we care for our bodies, that you would help each one of us, young and old, to care for our soul. Help us to listen to your word, to put into practice that word, to seek to live by that word, and especially as it reveals to us our sin, as it reveals to us the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Father, we acknowledge that our world is not getting better and better as millions of years pass, but it remains a sinful world because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. It will never become a perfect world until your Son, the Lord Jesus, returns, and then we will have new heavens and a new earth. Father, we thank you for that promise, that assurance, that hope. But we pray that right now, young and old, you help us to see our world situation, even the storms, the damage, death, illness, sickness. All of these things are the consequence of sin coming into our world and all of the consequences of that sin, that we live in this fallen society where all kinds of disasters and trials and upheavals can take place. And so, Father, we pray that our trust would be in you, that you would watch over us despite the worst of trials and storms and difficulties. And our assurance would be in you because our trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. and how he triumphed over sin, over sin, over sin. And when we are trusting in him, we too can know that triumph more and more in our lives here, and one day perfectly when we're gathered into your presence. And so, Father, help us, we pray, in this spiritual battle, as all kinds of lies are being taught. Help us, we pray, to remain faithful to your word and to your teaching. For we ask all of these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us continue in worship as we present to him our tithes and our offerings. Let us again sing praise as we read the words of Psalm 71. Psalm 71. We want to sing the first six stanzas of the psalm, which is Salisbury, number 156. In you, O Lord, I refuge take, ashamed let me not be. O save me in your righteousness, give ear and rescue me. Perhaps sometimes you wonder, why has the guy who's preaching chosen those particular saints? Some congregations have a policy of going through the Psalters, one week it's Psalm 1, next week it's Psalm 2, and so on. But generally, the Psalms are chosen to fit in with the message. And so as you think of Psalm 71, the words you'll be singing, perhaps afterwards you'll come back and read these words afresh and pray indeed that they might be true for us, that God indeed would be our rock of strength, the one to whom we always resort, that we rejoice that he's the one who has sustained us, that he's the one who has kept us from birth. Yes, and pray that he continue to watch over us. So these words of Psalm 71, the first six stanzas, the tune number 156, let us praise God.
Just as give me.
sure that many of us here have a favorite Bible verse, or we have a certain verse in our minds that we can remember. Perhaps God has used that verse to speak to us on a certain occasion, or we remember a particular sermon of someone who preached, and yes, we always like that verse and we turn to it. And so today I want to think of a particular verse that I remember from a particular conversation that took place quite a number of years ago. Some of you here who are my kind of age may remember Tom Beck. Tom Beck belonged to Dramatic Congregation, my home congregation, but for over 40 years he was our church's missionary in Dublin. At the beginning of 1980, he suffered a major stroke which left him paralyzed on his left side. His mind was a little confused and his speech a little slurred. And I visited him in Laganganny Hospital in Lisburn one day, and we spent some time together talking about Dramatic, talking about Dublin and one thing and another, and we spoke about some spiritual things. Then I was about to leave, and he said to me, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken." And I knew he was quoting scripture, but I wasn't at all sure where he was quoting from. Psalm 87, verse 25. And I confess that that visit did much, much more for me than I'm sure it did for him. It was really, really challenging to see a man of his age, a man in his condition, still speaking of the goodness of God. He had such a clear sense there in that hospital bed of the presence of God. And yes, a short time afterwards, he died. That same verse was repeated many, many centuries earlier by one of the lesser known covenanters, a man called Robert Bailey of Jerviswood. He was condemned to death on December the 24th, 1684. All of his estates were confiscated. He had a speech prepared for the scaffold, but the drums were beating so loud no one could hear what he had to say. But the evening before his death, his 19-year-old son George visited him. And as his son was taking leave, Robert Bailey quoted this same verse. "I have been young and I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging bread." Robert Beck had no children, so he made no reference to children. Again, personal faith. But faith also that God would provide for his son. And that, in fact, became wonderfully true, because after the Revolution settlement in 1690, young George Bailey, in fact, rose up to high office in the land. And so today, for a few minutes, I want us to think about this verse. A psalm composed by David when he was already well advanced in years. And if we're looking at the psalm as a whole, we would see that there are many things we can underline. It's acrostic. Every second verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And throughout the psalm, David contrasts various things. There are two ways, two times, two responses. There are the wicked and the righteous, the present and the future, the way of wisdom and the way of folly. And while it is David writing here, guided by the Holy Spirit, in a very real sense, we hear Jesus calling us to trust in him, to commit our ways to him, and to delight in him. In fact, in verse 11, we hear one of the Beatitudes, "But the meek shall inherit the land." Many of those same contrasts that we find throughout the whole psalm are found in this little verse, verse 25 of Psalm 37.
Excuse me, it's Psalm 37, not
87. Yeah. I said 37? Yeah. Yeah. Oh, sorry. This is what young age does for you. Many of those same contrasts found in the psalm are found here in this verse. As David looks back over his life, he has experienced trial, affliction, and distress. But he can also see the blessedness of having trusted in God, and the satisfaction, the comfort, the hope that that provided. And thus, as he looks back over his own life and the experiences, he makes this personal observation. "I have been young, and I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread." And that, of course, isn't a promise made by God. It's an observation made by David, which he was inspired to record for our benefit. Let us see firstly then the testimony of the aged. The testimony of the aged. "I have been young and now I'm old." And of course, those two words, young and old, are relative terms. Some people might think their parents are old and they think they're young. And of course, when I visited Tom Beck back in 1980, I was young and I'm middle-aged now. But it's a sign of being old that we can look back. We can review the years that are gone. And as you and I grow older, we should become more and more conscious of how God has blessed us and how God has watched over us. How he's helped and guided and strengthened. We've experienced his goodness, his grace. And we who are older, we cannot be better employed than commending God's goodness, God's grace to others. And testify of that grace, of that goodness to a rising generation. We all know that there's a debate going on and many lands, including this land, about assisted dying, euthanasia. Many people think that with all kinds of suffering here, life isn't worth living. What comes after must surely be better. And of course, that's entirely false. God alone gives life. It's God alone who should be able to take life. But when we're aged, when we're old, we should be at our most useful spiritually. Some time ago, I read this book, if you're looking for a good book, Matt Chandler, Joy in the Soul. Different people in his congregation, families of different problems, death, childlessness, miscarriages, a child dying, stillborn daughter, anxiety, addiction, etc. And how God helped in those trials. And different families in this congregation testify of God's goodness and God's help. And I find that book really, really challenging. I opened a wee contest because even last night we had a conversation with Nott, and Andrew was talking to me because there's a family in the congregation of Nott, and their son in his early 30s has gone missing. He works in pass, and there's been no contact with him for a week. And yes, he's been suffering from depression. No one knows where he is. And so I want to pray for a family. Daniel and Daniela, the name of the parents, and the son, his first name is Enoch. I want to pray even that Andrew and his pastoral responsibilities helps and knows God's grace there. But we who are older, we know that we're not physically what we once were. And perhaps some people who are older may think that they're a burden to others, when in fact it can be a blessing. We can speak and testify about God's goodness to us. Old age makes everything else decay, but old age should make we who are true believers flourish. Our remembrance of God's promises, of God's help, His goodness, His faithfulness, all of those things we should be able to speak about. In a moment we'll be singing from Psalm 92. They are planted in the house of the Lord, they flourish in the courts of our God, they still bear fruit in old age, they are ever full of sap and green. Friends, it should be the desire of each one of us in old age to spend our latter years in praise. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 91, verses that we didn't sing. So even to old age and grey hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. The psalmist, wanting to be able to talk and to speak about God's grace to his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, to a younger generation. Friends, is that our desire, our longing? And of course we read from Titus 2. That is also relevant to show that we who are older, we should be examples as we instruct those who are young. We should be models in godliness, models in preference, models in witnessing. Some time ago, I read a sermon by C.S. Spurgeon. It's in volume 22 of his sermons. A sermon based on Lamentation 3:27. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And Spurgeon underlined the importance of conversion in youth and learning spiritual habits in youth. However, it was his closing point that really struck me. He said, all of us here up on earth, we are still in our youth. If we believe we will live in heaven with Christ for all eternity, we've only existed for a few years. We're all young in comparison to this future that awaits us. And because we are still young, he says, we have still things to learn. Things to learn. Our physical weaknesses, our afflictions should cause us to turn more and more to the Lord Jesus and learn of Him. Bearing the yoke now will make heaven all the sweeter. As we stand before the throne of God, we will scarcely know ourselves. The sickly old woman or the hobbly old man will be stripped of this house of clay, and our young soul will leap from the old body to be present with the Lord. Friends, how sad it is to be looking for religion in old age, to have come almost to the end of one's days and of no sure hope, no abiding faith, no peace. Matthew Henry in one place says, he that was our help from our birth ought to be our hope from our youth. Yet, friends, it's wonderful to read about the conversion of old people. One of our calendar pages some time ago, there was a story of someone's grandparents coming to faith in their 90s. Some time ago, some of you may know my Uncle Tom, who was in Lyme on the stage, and before that was in Liverpool. And so I was reading things about Liverpool, and I was reading stories then about Liverpool City Mission. And there was a story about a certain missionary met an old lady of 101, a moral, upright lady, had always attended church, brought up her family with great credit. All of her neighbors thought she was a wonderful lady, and yet she was a stranger to grace. The missionary visited her regularly and explained the way of salvation to her. And slowly but surely, she became enlightened and began to understand. And so at 101, she put her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And at 102, she died. Friends, I think that should encourage us to visit elderly people. Elderly people who are strangers to God's grace. To witness to them, to challenge them. Sometimes we have this idea that elderly people, they're entrenched in their ways. They don't want to change. And yet, as death approaches, all of us have those questions regarding the future. What will happen? And so we should be praying that God will give to us opportunities to speak, to witness to such people. Friends, here we are in this building today. We're all different ages. But the question is, where are we spiritually? Young and old, are we in a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are we just good-living people who come to church? Is your trust in the Lord Jesus? Can you testify about his goodness, his grace to you? Can people say, yes, it's been wonderful, as so-and-so has spoken to me. But what God means to them, what the Lord Jesus means to them, are we like that? The testimony of the aged. But then secondly, God's care of the aged. There is a responsibility upon society and all of us to care for those who are old and infirm. And obviously the fifth commandment plays a role there. Honour your father and mother. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And although our care and our love for those who are aged may often fall short of what it ought to be, God's love, God's care, never fails. And so David says, and so the righteous are never forsaken. And I think coming from the pen of David, that is a wonderful, wonderful statement. Think of the various hardships that David endured. In his youth, he was overlooked by his own father when Samuel came to anoint the new king. The father brought out all the other sons, but not the wee lad who was out in the fields. His brothers despised him when he brought food when they were there with the army. His own wife despised him at different times. And many in the nation abandoned him to be faithful to Absalom. David forsaken, abandoned by many different times. But the righteous are never forsaken by God. That was true for David and remains true for every true child of God. All of those who have been made righteous in Christ, young and old. It's good to listen in God's word to some of the experiences and testimonies of those who are older. For example, Joshua. Almost the end of the book of Joshua in chapter 23. I am now old and well advanced in years, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your heart and soul that not one word has failed of all the good things the Lord has promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed. Yes, Joshua can speak of God's faithfulness. I think in the book of Philemon, the Apostle Paul calls himself an old man in verse 9. And yet he's so fresh and warm about spiritual things. He hasn't grown weary, but by the grace of God he is kept and blessed in his bodiliness. And of course, behind this statement by David, there's that great biblical doctrine of the preservation of the saints. Those who are in Christ are eternally saved. They are kept in the faith by the power of Almighty God, and must they persevere to the end. A true Christian can never lose his or her salvation. Jesse Ryle says in one place, there are two things in religion which the teaching of the Bible is very plain and distinct. One of those points is the fearful danger of the ungodly. The other is the perfect safety of the righteous. One is the happiness of those who are converted. The other is the misery of those who are unconverted. One is the blessedness of being the way to heaven. The other is the wretchedness of being the way to hell. Friends, that is true. And many, many passages in God's word confirm that. Not least those verses we read from John 10. Jesus, speaking of his sheep, says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. Spurgeon says in one place, a man board ship may be knocked down on the deck by the waves again and again, but he's never washed overboard. He is inseparably joined to Christ. If we are believers. Friends, that's a fundamental truth of Scripture, and how it should cause us to rejoice. Whether we are old now or we aspire to be old one day, we will never be cast off or forsaken by God. Yes, there is remaining sin. We struggle with sin. Satan seeks to make us fall. But God watches over us. He will never cast us off or forsake us. Many of the martyrs, as they died in the flames, proved that to be gloriously true. Even the Lord Jesus on the cross. Yes, he was forsaken as a sin bearer, but there was never a time when God the Father stopped loving his Son, because he was being faithful to that mission which he had promised to do. And so Jesus could there on the cross still say, my God, my God. Yes, God's care of the aged. Then lastly, the assurance of the psalmist. As David has observed life and people, he can write that he had never seen the seed of the righteous begging bread. And that statement is interesting for various reasons, not least because on at least two occasions in Scripture we read that David himself had to beg. He was fleeing from Saul. He had to go to Abimelech the priest. Then another time asking the rich man Nabal. But begging wasn't his regular activity. Then when we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus tells a story about a rich man and Lazarus. And in some of our translations, it tells us that Lazarus, in fact, was a beggar. And yet, a beggar found in glory among the redeemed. And so I mind you, what David here is writing is an observation. It isn't a promise. And yet, seldom do we find the children of godly parents plunging to the depths, materially or spiritually. We went to the jail here in Northern Ireland and counted the kind of families that people have come from. I wonder would we find any there who have come from godly families? You see, the gospel doesn't simply change individuals spiritually, but the gospel can change society as a whole. It makes people live in a more godly way. And of course, many people, we're worried about our children or our grandchildren. What will happen to them? How will they fare when they're dead and gone? Every parent, no matter what age their children are, we wonder sometimes those kinds of things. And that may be a particular case when a child seems slightly slow or handicapped in some way. We wonder about their future finance and all those things. And yet surely there's great comfort here in this observation of David as he thinks of the children. And you see, the great doctrine lying behind this verse is that God is a covenant God. Yes, he cares for his children, but he cares for the children of those who are his children. In the covenant of grace that we find all through Scripture. Listen to God speaking to Abraham in Genesis 17. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout your generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to you and to your offspring after you. And that announcement to Abraham was the first of a whole series of announcements all through the Old Testament. Offspring, children, were included in God's covenant promises. And when Peter was preaching in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as his sermon drew to a close, he could say, "For the promises to you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls himself." And of course, Peter isn't saying the children of godly parents are immediately saved or immediately Christian. No. But there are many, many blessings. Many, many blessings. The blessing to have godly influences, godly parents. The greatest sinners in the world are not those who have committed what we think are the worst sins, but those who neglect the greatest privileges. In other words, when the children and young people of godly parents despise that teaching, that example that they have seen and heard, the greatest sin. Friends, there are many, many other things we could say about this little verse. I can still hear Tom Beck say it. I can still see it. And of course, with my own age, this verse has become even more meaningful to myself. Friends, we're all different ages here. Can you testify of God's goodness to you? Can you speak with confidence and hope for the present and the future? Not because you've got a wonderful bank balance. Not because you think the government is the world's greatest government. Not because of all kinds of things. But simply because of your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. David had confidence and faith in the future and in the present because his trust was not in his army, not in himself, but in God. In God. And for us, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been young and I am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. May each one of us be able to make a similar affirmation and testimony to God's goodness and God's grace. Amen. Let us close our service and by singing from Psalm 92. Psalm 92, we use the B version of the psalm. We sing the first two stanzas, and then from stanza 10 up to the end. The tune is Pembroke, number 130. To give our thanks unto the Lord, it is a fitting thing, and to your name, O God Most High, due praise allowed to sing. Your loving kindness to proclaim when shines the morning light, and to declare your faithfulness when darkness comes at night. Yes, we should be giving thanks and proclaiming God's goodness. Then from stanza 10, but like the palm tree flourishing will be the righteous one, he will like to the cedar groves in Lebanon. In stanza 12, for in their old age they will still their fruitfulness retain. They will stay fresh and full of sap and green. They will remain. Friends, may each one of us here be more and more fruitful that these verses will be seen and evidenced in our lives and witness. Psalm 92b, stanzas 1 and 2 and 10 to the end. The tune number 130. Let us praise God.
To give our thanks unto the Lord, it is a fitting thing, and to your name, O God, most high, to
something of those who have gone before us, your goodness, of your faithfulness, of your help. And Father, we pray that you help each one of us here. Yes, we may have illness, weakness, various afflictions and problems, but Father, how we rejoice in your grace to sinners like us in saving us. And we pray that people will be more and more conscious of our testimony to your goodness and faithfulness and grace than our speaking about our weaknesses and our problems. Yes, Father, help us more and more to reflect these words we've been singing. And yes, we pray that we might be more and more fruitful as we witness and pray for our children and grandchildren, as we witness and pray for people around us. Yes, Father, we pray for fruit from our prayers. We pray for real fruit from our words of testimony. May we see many, many being drawn to yourself and experiencing that same grace, that same salvation, that same peace and joy that we have known. Yes, Father, be at work, we pray, to the glory of your name. Now may the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.